Welcome to Quaker Faith and Podcast, where we will explore traditional Quaker beliefs and the variety of Quaker beliefs found today. Welcome back to Quaker Faith and Podcast. And this time, there's no Micah this time. It's Mackenzie here, and I have a special guest, Hasan Garing.
Hi.
Do you want to, introduce yourself at all?
Yeah, I'm Hasan, and I'm here in Philadelphia. Mackenzie's visiting me, and I'm a member of the Friendly Fire Collective.
Okay. And let's see, we met probably from Twitter or Reddit or something years ago.
The internet. Yeah.
The internet's a cool thing.
The Quaker blogosphere.
Mm-hmm. So I asked you to come on today to talk about the charismatic gifts in Quakerism. Like many others, I know you in significant part from your blog, where you talk about spirituality and Quakerism and speaking in tongues. And so it was really great meeting you at Micah's birthday a couple of years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So I know when I've explained Quakers to people before, like one time a woman who grew up Pentecostal and had like just cut her hair for the first time, because they're like against that, she responded, wait, speak from the spirit in English or in tongues? And I assured her that I meant English, but I didn't know you yet.
Fair.
So we decided to do this episode because you said that you found a lot of Quakers get weirded out by your religious experiences. And I could definitely see a lot of people, especially among liberal friends, suddenly remembering that they are late for that thing, that thing over not here. When you start, talking too much about Jesus at coffee hour or mentioning speaking in tongues or anything like that. But I know that you've said you've experienced some of that sort of stuff, even with distinctly Christ-centered program meetings, not just liberal ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess point the first, Quakers are totally a charismatic tradition, right?
I think so. I mean, yeah, it's like a pneuma-centric tradition. So
you're gonna have to say what the heck pneuma means.
Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
Spirit is important.
Oh, Greek. That was a Greek word.
Yes.
Thank you.
The Holy Spirit is the medium of our spirituality. It's like, she's everything to us, right? So I think, a lot of people don't realize, they just kind of consider, or just they think that charismatic worship is like performative, but it's actually also leaning in and being obedient to the spirit. And I mean, isn't that the goal of our worship as well, or Quaker worship?
Mm-hmm. And I would say right off the bat, usually Christianity is divided into cessationists and charismatics, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there is no way that we could be considered cessationist, because that would mean that God stopped speaking when the Bible was compiled and finalized.
Mm-hmm.
And in meeting, we're God is speaking through us, right? So
yeah.
It's totally not us. Actually, when I told our friend Elijah that we were going to do this episode, and mentioned some small things, we're called Quakers, so quaking, small things that people sometimes do in meeting that could be considered charismatic. He was just vocal ministry is charismatic.
That's prophesying. Yes.
I'm like, well, yes, that too.
Yeah.
So I guess, what is common, charismatic things that, what are those common things that you find with us?
Well, I think something that my friend, some folks in Friends of Jesus Fellowship have described Quakers as slow-moving Pentecostals, and I think that is, there's something to be said about that.
Sometimes I say introverted Pentecostals.
Yeah, exactly. I think that some things could be some similarities. I know that when people feel like they have a vocal ministry rising up in them, they'll have a physical kind of experience. They'll start, I don't know if the word trembling is right, but they'll start shaking a little, or have some sense of vibration in their body, and feel physically the word of God bubbling up in them.
I think Quaker Speak did a little video where they had people talk about, like, so you're called Quakers. Do you actually quake?
Yeah. And how many of them said yes?
Definitely some of them did, like maybe half. Cool. I know. If I have a message and I'm, not sure if, if I'm not sure if something is a message and, I'm waiting to, then for me, sometimes I'll have, shaking or, at least, like my hand or something.
Yeah, or your heart starts to race, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
I tend to shake no matter what, even if I don't have a message, so.
Okay.
It's just the life I live.
So I think, a lot of time in meeting, we talk about, when we talk about, listening and meeting, we talk about, the still small voice, or, be still and know that I'm God. Right. It's we're talking about stillness a lot in meeting. And so people think I've had so many people be well, I mean, I couldn't do Quaker meeting because I have ADHD and I would fidget. And I'm yeah, I do too. Mm-hmm. I don't think the stillness is about keeping your hands from moving, you know?
Yeah.
Or being able to sit in one position. Gosh, sitting in a position sometimes hurts.
Fair, yes.
Especially on those old meeting house benches.
Yeah, uh-huh.
And, I don't know, do you experience this, that being, spiritually still and, abiding with God can be something that's going on even when there isn't stillness and quiet around you, like for me, on public transit, even sometimes I'll be sitting there and centering.
Yeah, no, definitely. I'll say this, for me, a lot of people, when they think of charismatics, they do think of tongues, right? They think of glossolalia. And, mm-hmm. And I think that's actually fair. there are charismatics who don't even necessarily speak in tongues. There are a ton of them. That's very much the third wave of charismatics, which is basically when more evangelical churches, Presbyterians and Baptists, and also
I'm not used to somebody saying evangelical churches Presbyterians.
Well, yeah, most Presbyterians are evangelical, but I mean, we could say the same thing about Quakers, right? But
that's true. But, I mean, most Quakers are somewhere in Africa and evangelical.
Yes, exactly. But the third wave, basically churches influenced by the Vineyard movement in the 70s and 80s, are evangelicals. They have a very classical evangelical theology, but then they have the weird charismatic stuff in there too. They fit that in there. It complements their theology. They figure out how to work that out. But a lot of these, a lot of these third wave churches, tongues isn't big of a deal to them, but classically in the charismatic renewal and Pentecostalism, and the charismatic renewal is when the charismatic stuff basically got to the mainline churches and then the Catholics back in the 60s and 70s. And the Pentecostals are what came out of the Azusa revival, basically. In the early 1900s, 1905, 1909, somewhere around
in that range.
Yeah. But anyway, tongues has always played a role in the charismatic movement. And it's actually something I like how the charismatic renewal started to frame it, because they started to frame it in a way of you praying in tongues is an experience of union, and it's also a kind of a centering practice. And so for me, I actually find the gift of tongues is a way to help me posture to listen in and to come under the weight and the presence of God. It actually helps me kind of listen in and get into that place of centeredness and silence within, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and actually, somebody who I met in another yearly meeting told me that she grew up in a charismatic church, and she was water baptized younger than the church would normally do because she had the gift of tongues, and so then obviously she'd been baptized in spirit. There's no reason to delay the water one.
Uh-huh.
But she after coming to Friends, she realized that what she had been doing with tongues growing up was centering.
And
it was a centering practice for her.
Yeah. I mean, even I know you've read my blog before, but the Vineyard movement like came from evangelical Quakers, right? And so they actually they do this thing that I because I've been in like third wave type churches, these neo charismatic churches, and they focus a lot on this thing called soaking prayer. And it's where you
can't see my face right now.
Yeah, it's a thing. They call it soaking prayer. And what is it? It's like you're just waiting in God's presence. And I'm like, oh, that came from somewhere. And Carol Wimber, who is the wife of John Wimber, basically helped, was a major
The two of them started the Vineyards.
Yes, exactly. She's explicitly said, we took this from the Quakers. So, like, yeah, like, and so I will say, like, the modern conception of charismatics has been built up, and, like, the architects are Quakers, or at least Quakerish.
Well, so, our friend Elijah has started going to he's gone many times before, but, you know, he goes to, I guess he moved again now, but anyway, he goes to a Vineyard church, or has gone to a Vineyard church, and, like, he was telling me, and I've been to one now because he suggested I try it out, mm-hmm. But he was telling me that, like, the way Vineyard started was that, John and Carol Wimber and some others started speaking in tongues in meeting, and people or maybe in small groups or whatever at their friend's church, and people got freaked out by it and basically like told them, we don't do that here. If you're going to do that, you got to go somewhere else. And mm-hmm. so they went and created the Vineyard Church to like have a place where it was safe to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
But Elijah also said that like he has gone to a Vineyard Church where, without him having, like he didn't tell anybody there, so it was like where he was not feeling so great, right? Like sometimes mm-hmm. like you're not feeling so great, you want to go spend some time in church, right? And he didn't tell anyone his name, and he didn't tell them he was a Quaker. And some people came over and started praying over him. And I said his name is Elijah, which is the name of one of the prophets mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. And one of them started talking about the prophet Elijah, and one of them started talking about George Fox.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Yeah.
Which is kind of that would be quite the coincidence. So,
that is quite the coincidence, yeah.
Which that makes me think of like the word of knowledge is another charismatic gift, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And for anyone who's not familiar with that, that's like knowing things that you have no reason to know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And Micah and I have talked before, I can't remember which episode, I'll have to look it up, about, it was probably the traveling ministry one, actually, now that I'm about to start my sentence. we talked about traveling ministers who would show up at a meeting and they didn't know anybody there, and they would give ministry that was like spot on for somebody in the room mm-hmm. without having been prepped or told like what the person's deal was. Or, I just read last week about some Quaker who, in, I don't know what century, not this one, it was an old time Quaker who was sitting in meeting, and a visiting minister stood and she pointed at him and spoke directly to his condition.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's totally like the word of knowledge thing, right?
Yeah, 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 yeah. I've experienced a word of knowledge sort of thing before. Like, I remember there was this one time when I was in school, and I had, like, a picture in my head of my friend taking these pills, and the word pituitary gland came into my head. And so I was, like, interesting, and I mentioned it to her, and she's like, yeah, I have, like, issues with my pituitary gland, but I can't afford medicine right now. And so, like, we prayed about it, actually, for, like, basically for provision, but also, like, we were praying for healing mostly.
Mm-hmm.
But, I can't claim that this is because we prayed or something, but something with her health insurance, I think she, like, changed health insurance, like, within a month, and, like, it actually became affordable and accessible. And so, like, I don't know, it's one of my few experiences of words and knowledge that, like, I've given. I'm not, like, a big prophecy person. I'm more so just like a crying and like praying person. So
so before we started recording this episode, Haesung and I were sitting here praying together, And Heisung is much more vocal in his praying than I am. I was mostly just being silent, like a, you know,
like a good Quaker.
I was going to say an unprogrammed Quaker, at least.
An apostate. I'm just kidding.
Excuse you.
I'm just kidding.
Whereas Heisung is much more out loud with the thank you gods.
I like to woo God in, you know? I flirt a bit.
Anyway, were you whispering in tongues?
Yeah.
Okay, I was like, at some point, like, I heard you saying, like, thank you God and thank you Lord, like, whispering, but then it switched to, I couldn't actually understand what you're saying in the whispering, and I was like, oh, okay, I think you switched to tongues.
It happens.
So I remember asking you before, like, what do you do when you're praying desperately for something, or, like, if you can't find the words to just say how grateful you are to God when you're praying? And then I was like, wait, hang on, is this when you do the prayer language tongues thing?
Yeah.
Obviously, I... As y'all can guess from everything I've said thus far, I do not speak in tongues. Mm. That is not a thing that has ever happened with me. I think I would be kind of freaked out by it. But when I'm, like, praying really hard, I guess, I tend to bow.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the, like, how I accentuate prayer or what... Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it makes plenty of sense.
So, like, at home, that could be that, like, I kneel a lot anyway. Like, just, I'm most comfortable sitting on my feet. I know I'm weird. So I will go from just being kneeling to, like, kneeling, like, with my forehead, like, down on the ground, like, you know, like how you often see with, like, Muslims doing.
Mm-hmm.
But in meeting, I'll be, like, sometimes sitting in my bench and fold over, bowing to God. But I figure that probably anybody else who's sitting in meeting probably just, like, thinks I'm stretching my back.
Yeah.
So now you all know that if you see me bent over in meeting, that that's actually what's more likely going on, is that I'm praying.
A manifestation, we call it.
Okay. So one specific time that I remember bowing over when I was praying and was, so you've been pretty broke at times.
Yeah.
And
we're putting that out there. Cool.
Well, it happens to a lot of people.
Yeah.
And when I was praying for you, like, I'd been praying for you to get a raise.
Uh-huh.
And then back at Christmas to get a raise or to get some sort of, like, year-end bonus or something like that.
Mm.
And so then back in December, when you told me that you had gotten your bonus, like, I was, like, over the moon. And
yeah, I wasn't expecting it either. So no one warned me.
Yeah. And so that was, like, one time that I was just so grateful that you'd gotten that, you know, that windfall, I guess. That,
and then you bowed.
Yeah, and then I was praying and I was praying and thanking God that you'd gotten that, and like, that was just, I was so happy about that I had to bow while I was praying.
Aww, you can't see it, but she's being coy and looking down.
Okay, now I'm going to tickle him. You can tell that this is very different than when I'm with Micah. So.
No comment.
I sometimes say that Heisung is my little brother.
It's true.
Okay, let's see.
But yeah, that's how I often use tongues in intercession, when it's like, I'm hitting this place where I don't even know what else to say. I've kind of begged my begged all my words to God and, like, whatever. And, like, sometimes I just got to go into this mode. And it's, like, sometimes it doesn't feel like – feels like I'm, like, hosting these words. It's, like – and even if it's – I don't know. It's like, it feels like I'm, like, a medium or something. But, yeah, I don't know. It's, sometimes it's all I know to do. And I've had months where I struggled with prayer, like, because I'm depressed or because whatever – and that's the only way I can pray, at least in a way that, like, moves me and feels authentic. Yeah.
When I'm praying and I run out of words is when I center. Mm-hmm. Like I realized that centering in meeting is, like, usually, like, when I sit down in a meeting, I'll start with just thinking some prayers and, like, you know, saying prayers inside my head. And then as I do that, like, then the words run out and I'm centered.
Yeah.
But okay. So we've been talking about tongues, and, like, tongues actually has two meanings, right? Cause there's mm-hmm. glossolalia, which you mentioned before.
Yeah.
And then there's also xenoglossy,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
which is, something that you see in the Book of Acts,
mm-hmm.
Where if you read the story of Pentecost, the apostles go out and start talking and everybody hears them in their own language.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily, like, it's not entirely clear from what's written. Well, okay. So one thing is that that's talking about speaking a foreign language, as opposed to with glossolalia, it being, some people call it, like, the language of angels,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, 1 Corinthians, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels,
mm-hmm.
but I have not love, then I'm nothing but a clanging gong. But are you about to go get your Bible to check me, because it's ringing cymbal or clanging gong?
No, not that part. Yes.
But xenoglossy is speaking foreign language. Have you ever had foreign language stuff?
No. I mean, there are stories from, like, there are always stories about missionaries in the Thned. Agnes Osman.
So someone we know did have an experience with xenoglossy.
Oh.
So someone that we know, and I'm not going to say who, because
you know who you are.
Actually, well, he didn't say. I don't remember if he said that I could say his name with it. So I won't say who it was. But someone that we know was on a mission trip, and he was in this, like, real tiny town. I don't know what country. But he was on this mission trip with his Baptist church, and they had an interpreter for their mission group, but, like, the interpreter was busy elsewhere. And there was this woman who was, like, sitting under a tree looking kind of sad, and she kept looking at him. And so finally he walked over to her and started talking to her.
Mm-hmm.
And he found out that she was a widow. And, like, she had just lost her husband, and she's really, you know, having a tough time dealing with this. And, you know, he's giving her pastoral counseling, essentially. And then the translator walked up. I was like, how are you doing this? And he was like, what? She speaks perfect English. And the translator was like, no, she's speaking her language. You're speaking English.
Huh.
And he's like, what? And so it turned out that he was hearing English from her and she was hearing her language from him, with neither of them knowing the other one's language. Like, the only, like, the extent that our friend knew of her language was, like, that he could, like, sing This Little Light of Mine, and that was it.
Yeah.
And so, like, the translator was, like, thinking, like, no, you're pranking me. That's what's going on here. You are pranking me. And so the translator, like, asked, like, so then he said something, like our friend said something, and the translator understood it and turns to the woman and goes, what did he say? You know, in her language, that's, what did he say? And then she, in her language, says the same sentence, but in her language. And, like, the translator can tell that they both just said the same thing, each in their respective languages, because he understands both of them.
Yeah,
but, like,
yeah.
The point is that, like, you know, if our friend said, like, the brown dog runs, you know, under the tree, and then she said that same sentence in her language,
mm-hmm.
like, it was just, like, mind blow for the translator.
Yeah. I've never experienced that. And to be honest, I, like, am such a contrarian when it comes to this sort of thing. Just because I'm like, I don't even think in Acts 2 they were speaking actual languages.
But it says that there were Jews in for the Feast of Weeks,
mm-hmm.
which is like 7 weeks, I think, after Pentecost. Or sorry, 7 weeks, 7 weeks after Passover, which is why Pentecost and Feast of Weeks tend to be kind of close together, because Passover and Easter are kind of close together. And the apostles went out preaching the good news, and all of these Jews who had come from all over, like all different countries, were just like so confused because they're hearing their own language and they're going, how are these people, these Galileans, speaking our languages?
Yeah, well,
and it's not really clear whether
it never says
it's
they
really...
went out. I think they're still in the upper room and they were speaking. I think they were speaking in tongues, like in the doxological way, like they're in a praise way, because it says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So it's like, they were not all speaking different languages, so that all these people outside the building.
I was going to say there's two different ways of interpreting this. Like, one is that the apostles are each speaking a different foreign language, and so people were each hearing their own foreign language from one of them. Or the other is that it was like our friend had, where they're speaking in, you know, they're speaking their language, but mm-hmm. then everybody is hearing in different languages.
I think that's more likely. I don't know though. I don't know. But anyway, sorry, I'm being a brat.
that was actually like what our friend said, was that he was like, actually, if you look in Acts 2, it seems more likely that what they experienced was the same as what he'd experienced, because of speaking your own language, but it being heard in the language the other person needed to hear.
Yeah.
Which kind of plays interestingly on that thing where I've heard some people talk about that Quakers instead of speaking in tongues, listen in tongues, because especially with liberal Quakers, where we have like a wide range of theological difference, that because we always have to interpret from somebody else's spiritual language into whatever is more comfortable for us.
Yeah. And I also think the fact that they were hearing it, like, kind of proves even more what just happened, was that the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. That even these people who don't necessarily believe in Jesus yet, or may never, are already having the Holy Spirit work in them.
Mm-hmm.
There I go. My hot take.
Well, although the Holy Spirit was on the apostles too, so maybe that was the magic that was making them understandable.
Hey.
So I think that the hardest thing to believe that, like, the thing that charismatics deal with that I think is hardest for other people to wrap their minds around, I think, is faith healing.
Mm.
Have you had any experience with faith healing stuff?
Yeah, a little bit. Not necessarily me being healed. I mean, there's like, you know, it's always hard to say, because for like me with my experiences of it being healed or whatever, it was like headaches, you know, like aches. And who's to say, like, I wasn't just in a moment and like excited, and then the pain left because I was like excited or something, uh-huh. right? But I have, what have I mean, like, I've seen, like, these are pretty commonplace, and like sometimes they like celebrate like very little healings to the point where I don't even know what's real. But I mean, I've seen like legs grow out and that sort of thing when people have like legs that aren't the same size.
Huh.
Yeah, like that sort of
interesting
thing. And that's actually like a pretty common thing too, which makes me kind of also like, I don't know how that works. Like, are
like
you just
like
pulling
just
out
up?
The leg, you know? But yeah.
Okay. Well, I always thought Quakers did not put any stock in the faith healing thing.
Mm.
But so apparently George Fox published his Book
of Miracles.
Yes. And the Book of Miracles is like this long lost document. There's sort of an index of it, because like there were like basically the first and last line of each page was stored elsewhere as an index of the book. We don't know the actual contents of it, but apparently like George Fox was totally into the faith healing thing.
He raised the dead.
Okay.
That's in there.
All right. But that was also kind of freaky to everybody else. So that's why it is a long lost document.
Yeah.
But So something actually, I was surprised though. I heard modern Quakers talk about faith healing a couple years ago. I was in Barnesville, Ohio, at the wider gathering of conservative friends, the general gathering of conservative friends. There we go. And there was a guy there who said, like, he got up and he said, you know, 10 years ago at Ohio yearly meeting session, I told you all about, you know, that I had cancer and it was terminal.
Mm-hmm.
And like, he had been given something like a year to live or something like that. And, people in Ohio yearly meeting surrounded him and laid hands on him and prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And at his next oncologist appointment, he didn't have a tumor anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was telling them this story as like, or he was telling us this story as a testimony. Hey, we talked about the other about testimony as not just meeting spices, like, what's it, 6-7 episodes ago. but he was telling this as a testimony of faith healing. Mm-hmm. And I was really surprised to hear that. Like, and the thing is, like, I would have been less surprised to hear that from, like, evangelical Quakers, because,
yeah,
I mean, they got the word evangelical in there. When I think of people who are into faith healing, I usually think evangelicals.
Yeah.
But it was conservative friends, like, which,
I mean, they're
the...
Yeah, but they had... I mean, I think they had, like, a revival in this... A charismatic revival that I think most people see as, like, a mixed blessing. Like, there are some parts of their charismatic experience that, like, brought people more to evangelicalism and also, like, fundamentalist tendencies. Mm-hmm. But also other people in OYM who are still a part of it saw it as something that, like, kind of sealed their faith and, like, brought them closer to Christ. So they've had that stuff there before.
Okay.
They can get weird, too.
Okay. Well, so there was somebody else from my meeting who was at that gathering of conservative friends in 2016. And, like, for anyone who has forgotten, my meeting is unprogrammed and liberal. And so talking about her, talking about it with her afterward, she said that as far as she's concerned, like, her sort of theology about that is, and it's based on, like, if, like, in the Bible, there's a spot, don't ask me where, I'll find it, put in the show notes. It says that we can become children of God, like, basically doing the will of God. And so, like, you know, it's common for Christians to talk about Jesus as the Son of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's also common for liberal Quakers to talk about Jesus as being, like, a human who was fully in touch with light, or filled with the light in a way that is far more extreme than other humans, and that's, like, what it means for him to be fully God and fully man.
Mm-hmm.
Because, which is, I guess, like, yeah. So she said that her thinking on it was that Jesus was able to do all those miracles and raising the dead and healing and everything because of how strong his connection with the light was. And that if other people foster their connection with the light, like, if they really go all in on it and are committed to living in God's will, that then they become capable of doing that miracle working as well.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, it's like, I don't know, that I feel like that saying that Jesus was a guy who was really in tune with the light is, like, it's not uncommon for liberal Quakers, but I think a lot of other Christians would find that as putting Jesus too low.
Mm.
But so I think it's interesting that she took that direction as that being what the scripture about becoming children of God means, and that she does believe that Jesus did those miracles, because I think a lot of, usually when people, I feel like spiritualizing the miracles,
mm-hmm,
that are found in the Gospels and quote unquote lowering Jesus tend to, like, go together.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so that she would talk about Jesus in a way that is usually considered to be lowering him, but while still elevating the miracles as real physical miracles.
That's interesting. Yeah. I mean, I think there is something to that, though. I think, like, the presence of God is, like, it can be a real and tangible thing. And, like, God does, like, anoint people who are, like, faithful. But at the same time, God also uses not great people in the Bible. People with, like, major moral failures that are used by God mightily even to do the miraculous. So I don't want to limit it to that, but I think there is something to that.
Okay, so I guess I had, this time I actually had notes, which never happens for episodes. like Micah and I just go off the cuff every time. So like I had a list of charismatic gifts that like we've been going down the list as we've been talking about this. So there was actually something on my list that we skipped. But so we skipped that I wanted to talk about early Quakers and charismatic things because there was this guy, what's his first name? John Gilpin, who he was a Quaker in the 17th century he was a Quaker for a while, but he didn't stay one. So like he became a Quaker, and then he stayed in for a while, and he was, like, defending Quakers for a while, and then he switched back out of Quakers to, I don't know what, maybe Anglicanism or something. And he published this like, tract titled, "The Quakers Shaken, or A Firebrand Snatched Out of the Fire, Being Brief Relation of God's Wonderful Mercy Extended to John Gilpin of Kendal in Westmoreland, who, as will appear by the sequel, was not only deluded by the Quakers, but also possessed of the devil."
Wow.
That was published in 1653, so very early, early in the Quaker movement. And he talks in there about like being like cast down onto the floor and like where he could not get up off the floor. He was like lying face down or on his back at times, like flipping between the two, like having his arms move like without him intending for his arms to be moving. And he said that he heard a voice. He says, then I imagined I heard a voice saying, "Now such a sin is mortified." After which, I being persuaded by it that all my sins were mortified by it one by one, the power that I was then acted by permitted me to arise again of myself. Now, the interesting thing about, I mean, you can probably guess from the title of this thing, is that he was writing this as a denunciation of Quakers. And so he wrote about all these charismatic experiences he had with Quakers. And then, like, after he left Quakers, he was like, yeah, those charismatic experiences, that was the devil. I was possessed by a demon. But like, saying that, like, when he was a Quaker, he totally believed it was God.
Yeah.
And so I think, like, sometimes you encounter charismatic types outside of Quakerism who are like, oh, yeah, Quakers. Totally, we came like from that direction.
Yeah.
Not even just the Vineyard people.
Yeah.
And see early friends as being deeply charismatic.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I feel like I've experienced that before. I call that being drunk in the Holy Spirit.
That's what you mean when you say that. I have heard you say that you were drunk on the Spirit's wine.
Yeah.
And I have not known what that means.
It's just like, I don't know, like one time me and my friend, well, I could talk about a number of experiences, but one time me and my friend were praying in our living room and like interceding about like a burden that was on us. And then within 10 minutes, we were both on the ground. We were trying to get up and stand, but we couldn't just because it felt like the presence of God felt heavy. I mean, often when you're drunk in the Spirit, when people use that word too, or that phrase, they're also talking about like them kind of like being full of like bliss.
Okay.
So like giggly.
Rapture and.
Yes.
Well, or. I told a friend that I was ecstatic to be visiting you this weekend.
Uh-huh.
And
it's the perfect word.
Right? And one, it occurred to me that, well, I misspelled ecstatic. I tried spelling it with an X, like excited.
Yeah.
And then when I spelled it correctly, I realized that it was related to the word ecstasy. Mm-hmm. At which point I went, oh.
Yeah.
Because, like, it's so, so common in, like, medieval and stuff writings for like medieval mystics to talk about mm-hmm. being in ecstasies, mm-hmm. Meaning this just bliss, joy, rapture
yeah.
feeling of God.
Yeah. I mean, and like, of course, like it's a thing. It's like holy laughter is a thing too. I mean, you call it that, but it's just laughing is what it is. I mean, there was a huge like thing in the 90s where there was like a revival in charismatic churches where a bunch of like churches would just got like started, people just started experiencing laughter a lot, which there's a lot to be said there. But one thing I will say is the church.
And wasn't just because everybody else looked so silly.
No, but I mean, probably a little bit. Actually, that's the thing. It's like, why not both? Like, I remember I was at a charismatic church once, and like somebody was just doing something so ridiculous. And I'm like, it wasn't a bad thing. I don't know if they were, what they were doing. It was just some kind of weird manifestation. And I was just thinking, you know, like, whatever, they can do whatever with God right now. It just looks hilarious. And I was just like laughing. And why not? Like, why can't it be human? And like, people thought I was like experiencing God, and I was. It was just because I was enjoying how silly his kids looked, you know.
So the last thing I had on my list was visions as a charismatic maybe gift, and I say maybe because I have mentioned our friend Elijah several times, I would have loved to have both of you on here, but Elijah lives like 1,000 miles away, so that would not be possible. But I had a conversation with Elijah. I was like, are visions a charismatic gift? Like, I think they're not, because like even cessationists, like Catholics are cessationists, right? And they acknowledge like medieval mystics who had visions, and like, you know, like the
Catholics are not cessationists. Maybe culturally, but theologically they are not.
Okay.
And the charismatic renewal is like,
I know there are charismatic Catholics.
Yes.
That has been accepted
now, a lot,
but
yes.
Okay. But Elijah's answer was that charismatics say that visions are charismatic, and cessationists say that visions are not, because both of them do it.
Yeah.
Both groups experience visions, which I think it's funny that it's like that you could be theologically cessationist or have a vision and you're like, well, that doesn't make me a charismatic. Visions just aren't charismatic. That's clearly that's
the explanation. It. That's it.
So traditionally, Catholics would talk about there being three kinds of visions, and Teresa of Avila wrote about that. They have the corporeal vision, meaning like seeing something as though it exists in physical space. And also sometimes it like actually has effects, like you could feel it. And then imaginative vision, which is seeing something in your mind's eye. If I recall correctly, that one is categorized as being a deeper vision, because the first one can too easily be mimicked by things like schizophrenic hallucinations. And then intellectual visions, which are... So the difference between like intellectual vision and imaginative vision would be like, like, how would you picture grace? Like, it's not a thing. So an intellectual vision is, like, when you are having a vision of something that is, like, basically a concept, sort of, or, like, something that doesn't have a physical representation, like grace or the Trinity.
That's helpful. Because I think when people hear visions, they think of, like, some ecstatic, magical thing.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever had a vision, Mackenzie?
Maybe a little.
Maybe a little.
A few times.
Okay.
Only of the imaginative kind.
I mean, share as you feel comfortable. If this is between you and God, that's fine. But
there's one that I actually shared during the interim session for my yearly meetings interim session,
mm-hmm.
which is what we call when the yearly meeting gets together at times that aren't August, basically.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of backstory to that, so like it would take a while to explain, but like the short version, I guess, is that when I was visiting West Hills Friends Church last October, the pastor gave a message that was about racism and needing to, do justice, love mercy, right? Although he was using the parable of the talents. But right before he started speaking, I had a vision. It's not uncommon for me as a centering thing to, like, think of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's normal to me to, like, think of the Holy Spirit flowing around all of us,
mm-hmm.
In like, cloud form, like, enveloping us. And so I was thinking of the Holy Spirit or, thinking of God, and then instead of, like, that, my eyes were closed. I had an image of Jesus, on the ground on all fours, and he was bleeding from the scourging from being whipped, on Good Friday. And that's a weird, weird vision to have it is not, like, in the grand scheme of things.
Church history and everything.
Right. But it was weird for me.
Yes.
And then the pastor got up and gave his sermon, like, right after. Like, this was, like, you know, this was in the few minutes of silence before he spoke is when that vision happened. So he gave his sermon about racism. And so I connected those really immediately as, like, you know, that it's not just, like, people will talk about something that's, like, some shameful tragedy, right? And say, oh, Jesus wept.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, okay, this is a lot stronger than Jesus wept. You mm-hmm. know, this is, like,
tortured.
Right.
Yeah.
And just connecting and we're all part of the body of Christ type of idea. Mm-hmm. And whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me, mm-hmm. all that stuff Jesus said. And so thinking of, like, you know, the idea of Jesus' torture as tied in with that, like, that's what's, you know, there are people who are being hurt physically, emotionally and spiritually and everything, but also physically, and being killed because of racism.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, like, I really connected that. And then 2 weeks later, we had our interim session for yearly meeting. And the topic of racism and trying to be an anti-racist organization was on the agenda. And the words that came to me during this were words that I had been given to speak immediately after that pastor's message. And they came back to me, and the words were, hesitation is not obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And so having that come back to me, the hesitation is not obedience, I was like, okay, crap, there are 300 people in this room. I know, like, six of them, and I have to tell them all in this room full of people who, for all I know, they're going to get all weird at me about me admitting that I had a vision.
Uh-huh.
Like, say this to all of them. Oh boy. And I did. And, afterward I broke down crying, and I was shouting into the microphone by the time I was done telling everybody about it. But, and now I don't know how many people I've just told on this podcast. Well, it's probably about another 300, 400. That's okay. About how many listen to these episodes. So, hi, now you all know that about me.
Yeah. Well, like, what's wild to think is that, like, what launched Quakerism was a bunch of people doing this for hours. Like, having these experiences, like, for hours together.
And now we're often kind of like, oh, that's a little too weird for me.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So, this has been fun.
Yeah.
And now I guess you all know that
you're a freak.
Thank you.
You're a weirdo, don't worry.
You're a freak.
Join
too.
The club, yeah.
Yeah. But I hope that this has made people sort of understand charismatic stuff as being not totally alien to mm-hmm. Quakers. And maybe the next time some charisma pops up in meetings, people won't be shoved out like the Wimber. Is that the last name?
Yes.
Like the Wimbers were.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You can find us on the web at quakerpodcast.org, as Quaker Podcast on Twitter, Facebook, or Patreon, and on iTunes.